Get your Bibles out. Take a look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And moving along here. It's interesting. Rich said, did you plan this? I mean, think about it now. Just a couple of weeks is going to be Easter, right? And what are we studying? We're studying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And man, I couldn't have planned it better. But, you know, keep this in mind now with this whole thing about Easter. You know, we have a lot of these celebrations and sounds good and everything, but I'll tell you something. We are celebrating an event in history, and that's got to be logged into our thinking, because if this resurrection did not happen, then all I can say is toss your Bibles, forget it. You know, this, the whole thing that we claim as believers in Christ, there's no substance there. It's just another philosophy. So what we're talking about is very, very important. So we began here with Paul in chapter 15, establishing something happened in history and how important that is. And I want to read through that part again, comment a few places, and then we'll pick up on that second sheet that I passed out last week. I want to look at that. We'll be starting with question number E. But listen carefully. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. So here is the gospel, the good news that they've heard. And now they said, yes, they have not only received it, they believed it. And now he wants to, you know, solidify that. On which this you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Okay, now there's just basically three, you know, he said this is important. You have to understand something. What is gospel by which you are saved? I'm going to pick it up, verse 3. It says, for what I received, I passed on to you. Now, that's a key phrase. What I received, I passed on to you. Because what this is saying to us is that, you know, Paul didn't just make this up. Paul just didn't figure this out. This is something he also received, yes, by revelation. But the other apostles, this is the heart of the gospel. Paul wasn't the only one that was preaching this. So when you think about evidence of, you know, the resurrection, you've got to understand now, by the time Paul writes this, what, 52, 55, something like that, AD, well, that's be 20 years after the event actually took place. But he's saying this message has already been, you know, solidified. And what's the heart of it? Now get this, what is the heart of it? Here's the heart of it. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. Okay? He died, he was buried. And there's a real emphasis on buried, because he didn't swoon on that cross. He didn't just, you know, hang out over there. I mean, he literally is put into a grave. He was dead. Then it says that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that's important as well. I mean, he was raised. And the interesting thing is, you know, you think when the disciples, that's why I brought you to Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning when Peter preached, the heart of his message already was, peek at that for just a moment here, the heart of his message was the resurrection. Notice in chapter 2, Peter is preaching, you get to verse 31. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. So, you know, the resurrection event was not just some what should I say, some legend that began to evolve over a period of time that began to believe this stuff. The resurrection was at the very beginning. And that message here was preached within, say 50 days after the event. That's when this Peter preached the message. So you realize it isn't some legend that the church and gullible disciples finally believed. They said, listen, that was so real. We're witnesses of it, and that's what changed our lives. So Paul is just really saying, look, this was passed on to me. This is what, I believe. Now, here come the appearances. Okay, now let's just take a peek at this here, because now we're getting right into where we are. Question number E. What evidence does Paul give of the resurrection of Jesus in 5 through 8? What do you read here?
Over 500 people.
Okay.
Yeah.
He appeared to more than 500 people. Now, when someone says to you, yeah, but that was, they all were hallucinating. How is that just stupid to be able to say something like that? Can you somehow have 500 people hallucinating and see the same thing?
No, Timothy Leary wasn't alive then.
What was it?
Timothy Leary wasn't alive.
Oh, Timothy Leary wasn't. Okay, in other words, they were not on rock cocaine or something like that, huh? Yeah, that's right. Ben Howard.
It's so important for the time because that's how stories were solidified. Witnesses.
Witnesses, exactly. Exactly. And here's 500 people. Comments. Go ahead.
We still do this today in our legal system. If we have witnesses and things like this about some particular event, we don't question, if you have witnesses that verify that this thing happened and
right.
so on and so forth, and people are
right.
Sentenced on that basis.
Okay, very good. Very good. Okay, go ahead. Yes, Jim.
The term for that is anecdotal evidence.
Okay.
Scientific, anecdotal, and this is anecdotal.
Yeah, very good. Absolutely. Go ahead, Brad.
In the Old Testament, you only need two witnesses.
Yes.
To condemn somebody to death.
Yes.
So here you have that nature, and have that 500 witnesses.
500. Think about that, okay? So when we look at this, this is important. So my question is, evidence? Okay, the evidence is there. And notice how he starts off here. He's already in the previous verse 4, he says, he appeared to Peter and it's usually Cephas. He starts with Cephas. And it's kind of interesting in the Greek translation is Cephas. And you think, well, what's that all about? Well, my understanding is that this little statement that Paul is making here actually was a belief statement by the early church.
Creed.
It was like a creed. It was an early creedal statement of this is what, and Cephas was there because, the early church was very Jewish to begin with. So Cephas was the Hebrew name of Peter. So that kind of solidifies that whole concept. So here he is. He's to Cephas or to Peter, then to 12, and then it says, and then he says in verse 6, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. He said, you want to check it out? Go ask them. They're available. You want to see me afterwards? I'll give you names, addresses, okay? And cell phone numbers and emails. You just let me know and I'll send them to you. Right, Rich?
You got it.
See? Because I got an iPad, right?
Right.
All right, see? All right. Now, it says, now my question is, what importance is this to Paul's defense? Why is this important that he lists all these things for his defense?
It's just not him dreaming this stuff or coming up.
Okay. I'm not dreaming this stuff up. I haven't made all this up. Bruce.
Not just me and my friends.
Right.
It's people I don't even know.
Very good. Now, keep that in mind, because it's one thing to say, well, yeah, Peter the boys, this is what they witnessed. You've totally gone beyond that intimate little group.
Yeah, because isn't this the time of the Gnostics, when the Gnostics were starting up?
Starting up, yeah. They have all four, yeah, but you're
and
right.
So we had the,
right.
They had the secret knowledge
yes.
that you couldn't have.
Very
it.
Good.
This is not that. It's
exactly.
counter that.
Yes, very, very good. So you think about it. Now notice how he finishes off. He's most who are still alive, though some are so have fallen asleep. Then he says, then he appeared to James. What James did he appear? To whom did he appear?
The
half-brother of Jesus. Now, what's interesting about that, you think, well, what's so significant about that? Because I think it's in John chapter 7, if I... When Jesus was thinking about going into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, what's this here? This is John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went on Galilee purposely, staying away from Judea because the Jews were wanting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brethren, okay, these are his brothers now, his brothers come to him. You ought to leave, go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. In other words, they were not followers. Remember now, his own family, other than Mary, you know, they were not followers of Jesus. In fact, they got kind of ticked off at him because I think he's, you know, causing trouble and probably giving the family a bad name and all this kind of stuff. So they were not excited about Jesus, but they're saying to him, look, if you really are who you claim to be, go to Jerusalem. And these were his brothers. And so keep in mind, James was a half-brother of Jesus. And you'll see his name listed, I think it's in, what is it, Mark chapter 6, the list of families. I'm just kind of giving you a few references here so you just get an idea. I think it's 6. Here you go. Mark 6. It says in verse 3, so he's being criticized by some of the hometown boys up there in Nazareth. He says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother, got this now, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simeon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So there you have a list. So my understanding is that you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, I mean, he basically was saying to James, you know, I am who I claim to be, and I want you to know this. I think it's just personal time with James, and James becomes a believer. He becomes a believer, and if I'm not mistaken, he is the first one. I mean, when James becomes a leader in the early church, Jerusalem. And he was one that was killed, the first one killed. He becomes a martyr. So it's interesting. Here's James, the half brother. And the other one that we know also wrote the letter of Jude. That was also a half brother of Jesus, Jude. So this is just kind of interesting here, a little sidelight. So he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And now, what is significant about his last statement? And last of all, he appeared to me. Now, why is his own testimony a powerful testimony when it comes to the resurrection?
An eyewitness of a risen Jesus.
Okay, but what's the history of Paul?
He had persecuted him.
Ah. I said to Rich Friday morning, I said, just say for instance, Osama bin Laden became a Christian. Before he was killed. Osama bin Laden has become a Christian, and he's proclaiming Christ amongst the Muslims. I mean, what would you think of that? I mean, that would just, you say, you've got to be kidding. And first of all, you're saying, I don't believe it. You know? But that's the kind of thing you've got to think of when you think of the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul, he was the gung-ho persecutor of the early church. And now he says, and here I myself, you know, least of all the apostles. And of course, he says that with, you know, I think with a great deal of humility, because he realizes that, you know, he was out there hanging them to dry. He wanted to get rid of these Christians. Amazing, isn't it? So if you want to talk about credible evidence of the resurrection and the impact of that resurrection in the life of people, look at Paul. It's changed 180 degrees. So very, very important. Now, move to the next one. What do we see as being Paul's argument in, say, verses 9 and 10? Does this fit into what he has been saying? Now, look at 9 and 10. Let's kind of walk through this a minute. For I am least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. My question, I already answered it, but you know, how does all fit in with Paul's argument? Well, as I've been saying, he was the biggest persecutor of all. And you see, if you want evidence, all I can tell you is, I know what happened to me. I mean, I was not a witness at an empty tomb, but boy, I saw the living Christ. And all I can tell you is from this point on, man, I belong to him, and you know, I'm sold out, see? That's a powerful. So let me ask this of you. Now, on what do you base the conviction of your faith that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? I mean, talk to me. Go ahead.
I'm pretty simple-minded. I just believe what the Bible says is the truth, and it's the Word of God.
Okay. All right. How about some others? Go ahead.
I look on the resurrected life.
Your own resurrected life. Something's happened to you. Well, how do you know that just isn't some psychological fix?
Because as I look at the Word of God, it lines up with what the Word of God says.
Okay.
That's been the most convicting thing to me. As I read the Word of God, it's like, oh, that's happened to me.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
I think Lee Strobel's contention that it's the preponderance of the evidence.
Okay. Now, what is that what happened in your life? I want to hear from what's it mean to you? What's convicted you?
I guess it's just it's worn down over time. But you know,
all the arguments, I mean, is worn down, and you just
gave into it.
You finally gave into it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, I wanted to all along, but I've often thought, wouldn't it be great if you were riding donkey and somebody struck you down with lightning and you were okay, blind for 2 days, and
that would convince you.
Yeah, it would convince me. Yeah.
Okay. Good. Great, Mike.
Well, yeah, I was just going to, and yet not I, that the Galatians 2:20 is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me.
Okay.
That's not a statement, that's an actual position and fact of what Christ is doing
right
in my life, and not, what the best thing is when, like even at my workplace, I've never had to say that I am a Christian, they just know.
Okay.
Because they've witnessed
something real in your life.
And it's not, okay, I'm trying to produce it or
sure
manufacture it. They're actually doing
that's
Christ
good
in me. So when you have the non-believers, just like in
sure
Antioch, say, well, those are the Christians.
Yes.
So it came from the outside world looking at the believers saying, those people actually follow Christ.
Yes, that's right.
So it's not a false witness.
Okay, Darren.
I think for me, in the beginning, it was a hope.
Okay.
It was a hope. It was like, okay, this is, I know what a wretch I am. I know this is hope.
All right.
And then, like Brad says, you begin to learn the truth about it, and it all lines up in the conviction. I remember being 18 and walking for no particular reason, just breaking. And I was already a Christian. I'd been a Christian for 2 years. And just tears started pouring down my face with out of being justified by God.
Right.
And anything else doesn't convict you like that. There's
right
something amazing, and then you read about the truth, and you see what's happening. Is like, wow, I'm being convicted by the Holy Spirit.
All of a sudden, it comes real for you.
Yeah.
Very good. Charlie?
I think, when we're talking about believing in the resurrection.
Yes, my question is this, so stick with the question. On what do you base the conviction of your faith that Jesus really rose from the dead?
I would say that the amount of martyrs that time.
Okay. How many people were martyred? Okay. All right. Very good. Gary?
The whole Bible, from even in the Old Testament through the New Testament, tells the same story.
Okay.
About the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
All right. You see the evidence all through
people,
there. Yes.
All these people, a lot of them didn't know each other, but
right.
they still tell the same story.
Right. Very good. Andy.
Yeah, I'm like Brad. I feel like I own resurrected life because
okay.
For most of my time on this earth, I was Buddhist. I was raised in the natives.
Right.
And so, I tried my own set of rules and the Buddhism rules and all that kind of stuff, and my life was nearly leading to destruction.
Okay.
10 years ago, I had to kill myself. I lost my wife.
Yeah.
I was going to lose my medical career.
Right.
And my prayer was, in God, please come to me and just take my life and I'll
Very
be your
good.
Servant. That was my bargaining chip.
Yes, right.
But I had no idea what he was going to do.
Okay.
So he restored my wife.
Fantastic.
He restored my family.
Right.
You know what it was?
Right.
It was a set of rules in the Bible. I read the word and I applied it in my life and it changed my life.
Okay. Very good.
That's why I'm so passionate.
Okay.
Okay? That's what I'm saying. It works.
It works.
In life, in
All right.
marriage, in relationships, in everything.
Very
it
good.
Works.
It does. Okay.
So that's what I'm talking about. Let the Holy Spirit live within you and go for it.
Yep. Now, keep something in mind now. You've got to keep something in mind. There's a wonderful Easter hymn that I love to sing every Easter. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And what's the big argument? He lives. Well, how do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Now, okay. But be careful of that one. That isn't all of it, because it works. You're going to find some other people, Andy, who are going through tough times, and their whole life is caving in around them. They're laying in a hospital bed. It could be a hairy shank, and all of a sudden he's saying, "Hey, I believe. Nothing's happened to me. What's going on around?" In other words, okay, we've got to understand there is a subjective reality that we've experienced. Praise God for that. But it's based on objective reality. If something did not happen outside myself in history, then I have no substance. Otherwise, it's just a great psychological hype. And I always appreciate this, because this really was hammered home to me in Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis. And I forget the exact quote, but I just smatter you. Let me throw it at you a little bit. But he says, and this is my words now. The big thing with him is, if it didn't happen like it says in history, then all I can say, it'd be like me putting a poached egg behind my ear and saying, "Well, because this poached egg is behind the ear, I'm living a great life." Now, that's all subjective. Are you with me with this?
Yeah.
Something happened in history. I got Jeff over here. Go ahead.
Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins when you once walked, following the course of this world, following prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." I was one of those sons of disobedience.
Right.
"Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh,
right.
carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind," like the rest of the world. "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I was dead.
Right.
And now I'm alive.
Yeah.
It is that simple.
Well, and I'll be aware of that. You'll keep hearing what I'm saying. Subjectively, I agree. Praise God for that. Man, that's what a joy that is to have that reality in your life. But keep in mind that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, that all that you're experiencing is a psychological lift.
Yeah. Yeah.
But because the tomb is empty, he rose physically out of that grave, now you have a basis for that reality, subjective reality in your life.
One day I heard a message when I was in my 20s, mid-20s, I heard a message out of 1 Kings 18:21. Hallow halls ye between two opinions.
Yes.
If the Lord be God,
yes,
him with Baal, well, I knew that day there had to be a reckoning in my life.
Right.
And that day I said to Jesus Christ, I want to surrender my heart to you.
Beautiful.
I didn't know it because of my lifestyle. But about 2 weeks after, I was in law enforcement at the time. About 2 weeks after that happened, one of the guys that came to me that I really trusted, because most of the guys on the department should have worn skirts and worked in an office, you know. But he was the guy that could handle his own battles.
Right.
He came to me and asked me, what happened in my life? And I
right.
said, what are you talking about? He says, you're not mean anymore. What's the difference?
Right.
And I said, I just received Christ as my Savior, and I want to change, and I don't want to hurt anybody.
Fantastic.
What I did, I'd take Bible after I got, because most of the time my graveyard shift, and I'd read it when the daylight came. And then when I got off duty at 7 o'clock, I'd take off my belt, my shirt, my badge, and I'd go back into the cell block.
Very good.
And I began to witness to the people I had busted.
Beautiful.
That night before. That's
right. Instead of the billy club, you hit them over the head with the Bible. Way to go, Rick.
I would be getting spit on and everything
yeah.
else in church. I don't blame them.
Sure.
Because they're now sitting in a,
sure.
in a bar
hotel, right.
you know. And but there was that such a drastic change
right.
that I didn't even realize, but
yeah.
Others around did.
Yeah. Praise God, see? And that's kind of Paul is saying, too, you know. This is what happened to me. Now, notice what else he says here, and then we've got to quit. Look at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised, if it has been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now watch the ifs, okay? Look at all these ifs. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be liars, false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, boy, he just hammers it home here. Your faith is futile. It's worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ are lost. It is if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, you hear what I'm saying here? He hammers this thing home. Man, how important it is. You understand that a tomb outside the walls of Jerusalem, a tomb was empty. A tomb was empty. He didn't swoon on the cross. The disciples didn't steal his body. It wasn't some little legend that got concocted later on about, you know, some guy who, you know, rose from the dead. I mean, he rose from the dead. On that, we rest our case. That's the pillar of what Christianity stands on. It stands or falls on that very thing. And that, to me, is absolutely critical. I've got to quit. This is my closing comments, okay? So, come back next week, and we shall continue. This is a teaser now, so hold those questions. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, you are an awesome God. And sometimes, Lord, we wonder, you know, why should we put up with persecution, or why should we take criticisms about our faith? Lord, we realize there's the truth. And Lord, your truth is rooted in history. It's not just some psychological relativistic idea that we're propagating here, Lord. It's not some philosophy. Lord, all we can say is thank you, Jesus, that you came to this earth. You lived and you died and you were buried and you rose again. Lord, for that, all we can say is thank you, because now our hope has roots. Our faith has anchors. Our love has substance. And all we can say is, Lord, thank you. And what a joy it is to be able to have prayer requests and realize we pray for people who are sick, but some who are dying, some have died. And to be able to say, thank you, Lord. Death does not have the last word, but you do. For that, we just give you the praise. So, Lord, you changed funerals into festivals and given us glory and hope and the joy, and just because you are. Thank you, Father. Go with us, and may we just walk in that grace. Truth and grace, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Awesome.
One last thing. Next Saturday is the 17th. That's when we're going to have the breakfast.
Oh, okay. All right. Ready for your green orange juice. Very good.